There's a lot of details that we get wrong. Frankenstein wasn't there. They didn't get diapers and wipes and milk and Jordans. That didn't happen. Like, they didn't bring that stuff. But they also wasn't, I'm for sure Pastor John will talk about that next week. Wise men weren't actually there. But there's a lot of details that we miss, that we tell wrong. And so I begin to think, this Christmas, this Christmas season, I think there's a lot of importance to the story. There's a lot of importance to the details of the story. And there's something I do with the students a couple of times throughout the year. We take a passage of Scripture. We take a story of the Bible. I give them 5 minutes for us to write down everything we know about the story. And typically when there's 100 kids in the room, we get pretty close to all the details, even though we add a few. We get a lot of the details right, but still, every time there's details that we get wrong. So the story of Peter and Jesus walking on water, somebody typically says that Jesus is asleep in the boat. He wasn't. Somebody typically says something that wasn't accurate, right? And so the details of the story of Christmas, while it can be very cute, is necessary for us to know what genuinely happened. So the question I've been asking myself is, what did really happen? Like what happened when we look at the text? What does it say? What is the true Christmas story? Before we jump into all that, Daniel and I have been going through FCAs at elementary schools, and we've been asking them a bunch of questions about the story of Christmas, about the birth of Jesus. So I want to ask you these questions. You can jot them down. You can just take a mental note in your head if you would like to. But I do want to ask you these questions real quick, and then we'll kind of talk about them. Who told Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem? Don't yell it out. Just write it down or think of it in your mind. Who told Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem? True or false? Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus because they were following a star. True or false? What form of transportation did Mary and Joseph use to get to Bethlehem? The shepherds and the wise men both went to go see Jesus. Which group followed the star, and which group went to the baby because an angel told them to go? All right, so hopefully you either wrote them down or had it in your head or something. Who told Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem? Call it out. Who told Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem? I only hear a few of you, kind of far away. Okay, so the census, I heard an angel. Somebody said God, like the students normally do. Caesar Augustus, I think I heard that, or at least Caesar. Caesar Augustus is the one that told them to go to Bethlehem. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. But it was indeed for the census, because he said, you know what, we need to gather everybody together. We need to tax the world, basically. We need to get some money. And I want to know where everybody's at, how many people are here. So it was false that Mary and Joseph did not go to Bethlehem because they were following a star. But you would be blown away by how many people in the first answer said a star or an angel, right? A star or an angel told them to go to Bethlehem. And if you thought that, I'm not like bashing you. I thought the same thing before I did this study. So we're in the same boat. What form of transportation did Mary and Joseph use to get to Bethlehem? You got two options on the screen. A donkey, he walked. You cheated. We did this already. There was camels, the coolest things we got. I had a Ford F-150. That is what Jesus and Mary drove from the elementary school. We had a couple of them say a cat. I don't know if you got cats big enough that you can ride on, but whatever. And then my favorite was the Red Flyer, I think is what it's called, Red Flyer Rat Wagon. They said Jesus pulled Mary in Red Flyer Wagon. We don't actually know. The details of this, while you can say, man, it's silly, it's a trick question, it doesn't matter. But we depict this, right? It's artistic interpretation that we say that Mary Rose rode on a donkey, or she rode on a camel. I'm sure she did something, right? I doubt she walked 80 miles. My wife was pregnant for the third time, and I doubt Mary walked 80 miles to get to Bethlehem. I would imagine she rode something. This, when pregnant ladies get to walking, things start swelling and things aren't great. So I would imagine that she rode on something, if it was a red flyer wagon, whatever it was. We don't know, but we do commonly depict it as a donkey or a camel. And you might look at me like, what does that matter to this? What does it matter for us to look at that before we look into the rest of the message? It's important because it's written down. It's important because it's written in here. And when we retell the story, we need to give it accurately. Now, if you and I go on this adventure together, right, and something crazy happened to you, and I come back and start telling everybody that it happened to me, you would be like, you're a liar. That didn't happen. But when we retell the scripture, like, it's like, cool, do it however you want to do it. I did this at FCA camp a couple years ago. Mitchell, when he was in college, my cousin Mitchell, he was on the kickoff team, and he was the last man. And this first game of the season, he's the last guy, and he's on the opposing team's sideline. As he's standing there, one of the guys on the other team, not even dressed out, starts jawing at Mitchell and starts telling him how he's soft, he ain't no good. So Mitchell starts arguing with my man, sitting right there as they're about to kick the ball off. Mitchell said, old buddy started laughing. He looks up. They done kicked the ball off. They done made the tackle, and both teams are running back to the sideline. And he was like, this is not good, because everything's on film now. So when we watch this on Sunday, this is not going to be good for me. He said when they got back to the film room, coach is like rewinding it and pausing it and fast forwarding, rewinding and fast forwarding, rewinding and fast forwarding. He's like, Mitchell, what are you doing? Well, I told that story like it happened to me. There was a few students there that heard Mitchell say that were thinking, that's not right. I think I heard that before. I think I remember Mitchell saying that. And I did it to prove a point, to say, you can't believe everything you hear, right? Just because somebody said it, just because I'm standing up here and giving you something, telling you something, you might need to go double check me. You might need to go, if they were doing it to Paul, you better do it to me. These guys, when we look at the scripture, it is incredibly important for us to understand what actually happened. So before we jump into the scripture, let's talk real quick about the shepherds. At the time, the shepherds or the sheep farmers were very low on the totem pole of society. They were not highly favored. They were not looked at as someone who was a good person to be. They were almost viewed as the tax collectors. They were a not liked group of people. Back before, in the olden days, I guess, even of this, when the patriarchs, in the era of the patriarchs, the shepherds were esteemed very highly. They were a very sought after position, and it was almost like an honor to be a shepherd. But after the Babylonians took over Israel, and now Rome is in charge, they are looking at these shepherds like they are nothing. But these shepherds in particular, scholars believe, and scholars say that where these guys would be, these would be the shepherds of the sheep that would be the sheep that are slain at the altar. The sheep that are the living sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. No coincidence that it's these shepherds, that it's these sheep that are the ones that are going to get to witness the birth of Jesus. Now, you can't learn that simply reading the scripture, because it doesn't specifically say that in there. But thankfully, we do have historians. We do have things that we can go back and look at, and we can learn things about the scripture that is a very important detail for us to know. Because this wasn't just another group of shepherds. These were the very shepherds who were having the sheep that were going to be the literal example of what Jesus came to do for us. Something I read that's pretty neat is that these shepherds cared so well for these sheep that when it would get cool, they would literally wrap the sheep in swaddling clothes, and they would actually lay them in a manger, just like Jesus came into the world. That blew my mind. Not every scholar mentioned that, but nobody said that wasn't true. So I'm going to go with it. They're a lot smarter than I am. There's a lot of the things that we look at in this scripture that is very important. And I wanted to point that out before we jump into the scripture. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. As you're turning there, I want you to think about this. There's prophecy that said that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. There's prophecy that says that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. There's prophecy that says that Jesus was going to be born in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. Luke and Matthew prove that to be true. There is a lot that had to take place to get those other two things in line. It just so happened when Mary was about to give birth that the census was taking place, that Caesar Augustus created. The details of this are very important. It's not something for us to just breeze by. As I can be honest with you and say, for much of my life, I've read the story at Christmas time because that's what you do. And it's really just been like, okay, cool. Like, I know the reason for the season. I know if Jesus was never born, we'd never have Easter. I know there's a true reason to celebrate. I ain't never read the scripture like I have this year. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says this. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them and shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, first of all, if I'm out in the field, I'm probably going to be afraid anyway if it's nighttime. But when these angels come, I'm with them. Like, I would probably be scared too, and they would probably be having to tell me, hey, man, don't be afraid. Like, we're angels. You know what I'm saying? But this is what's really cool about this is these shepherds, man, they were just doing what they always did. This was nothing special about this night. They was out in their fields tending the sheep like they always did. Didn't nobody tell them, hey, this awesome thing is going to happen tonight, man. Y'all get ready. These guys were out in their field. They were tending their sheep. They were doing what they always did. Man, they were able to be inconvenienced for Jesus. Think about that. I'm not saying, granted, it's true. We know they were inconvenienced because of what they did, right? We see they listened. They responded. They did all of those things. But I mean, when the angels appeared to them, they didn't take off running. When the angel appeared to them, they didn't stop what they were doing and say, I'm not going to deal with this and go right back to tending the sheep. They were able to be inconvenienced. This is my question to you. When's the last time you've been inconvenienced for Jesus? When's the last time you've been riding down the road and you hear that small, still voice in the back of your mind saying, hey, man, how's John? When's the last time you talked to John? Maybe you need to check on him. When's the last time you heard that still small voice and you responded to it by pulling the truck over and calling? Well, everybody, y'all might have the fancy cars, like you press the button and say, hey, call John. There was no John in the first service. I'm sorry. I kind of single you out. Anyway, there's a lot that we do in our lives that, man, we're so focused on us and doing the things that we got to do. We take care of our family, of our kids. We got to do good at our job. There's so much that we can be focused on that, man, we miss the voice of the Lord and we don't allow ourselves to be inconvenienced for the sake of Jesus. There's a lot of times you've probably been sitting in the exact seat you're sitting in right now. We good Baptists, right? We sit in the same spot. I'm with you. I sit in the same spot every week, unless I'm preaching outside front. Sit in the same seat, knowing good and well you heard the Lord speak to you. And essentially, you didn't say this with your mouth, but essentially your actions said, you know what, Lord, ain't nothing going to change. I am not going to be inconvenienced by you today. Nope, I ain't moving. How many of you have ever been sitting in the pew feeling like the Lord is saying, man, go down to the altar? It might not be for salvation. It might be you just need to pray. But you feel like, man, I got bolts in my feet and I can't go nowhere. I've been there. I've felt like that before. But how many of you have stayed in that pew because you felt that way? Say, you know what, Lord? You know what? I'm not going to be inconvenienced for you. Not today. That makes me uncomfortable. I'm going to stay right here where I'm at. How many of you have not given the Lord the opportunity to inconvenience you because you say, you know what? I can't give you the time of day. I got too much stuff on my plate. I got too much stuff to do. I got too much Netflix to watch. Let's be for real. Man, we act like there's so much stuff that we got going on, yet we have time for a whole lot of things that are against the scripture. We have time for a whole lot of things that don't mean anything. When's the last time you've allowed yourself to be inconvenienced for Jesus? C.S. Lewis says, surely what a man does when he is taken off guard, surely what a man does when he is taken off guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is. A lot of us come in here each and every week. We are very faithful to the Sunday service. And we sit in here and we listen and we sing some praises to Jesus and we walk out and ain't nothing changed. We can constantly come in and week out, and there's no relationship being built Monday through Saturday. And we come in on Sunday and don't nothing change because we don't allow ourselves to be inconvenienced. Cut the TV off. Do something different. Allow God to take control. Because when something unforeseen comes, like what happened with the shepherds, how are you going to allow yourself to be inconvenienced? How are you going to allow yourself to do what God has called you to do? The next thing we see is in verse 10 that the shepherds listened. In verse 10 it says, and the angel said to them. That's how we know right there. That's it. They were sitting there. The angel of the Lord came and appeared to them. And then the angel started speaking. And they didn't go nowhere. I remember so many times my dad would tell me to go get something from the shop. Go get a tool from the shop. Where we lived, it was probably about 50 yards to the shop. And my dad was not that dude to be like, hey, go get this, and you kind of walk off like, okay, I'll go get it. It was like, he says go get it, you better go. You better be on the move. You better be going to get it. Right? And he would say something like, go get me a 316 socket. And what I did a lot of times, he would say, hey, run down to the shop, and this is how I'm listening. Like, I'm going, like, tell me, I got to do this fast. Hurry up now. And then I would get down there, and he said, give me a 316 socket. I would get down there, and I'm looking at him like, I know he said something 16, but I don't know which one it is. My dad didn't have the big case that had everything in it at the time. He's got it all now, but at the time it was just a drawer, and it was all in there. And so I got 1, 3, 5. I got 9. I got all of them. I got whatever it was that if it had a 16 on there, I was taking it up to him, which really ticked him off because I would take it up there to him, and he knew that when I took it back down there, I wasn't going to put it back right. He knew I wasn't going to put it back right. And so he would get really upset with me, like, man, why don't you just listen to what I tell you? He's like, man, I was trying to go fast. I was trying to do what you said. I was trying to go fast. But so many times, man, we do that. How many times have you been sitting in this seat? You feel the Lord speak to you. Say, you know what, God, I'm going to be different. I'm going to do it. You get up, you walk out, you get to the car, then you go home after you eat, you're sitting there in the house, you're like, what was it that God told me to do? I knew he told me something, but we halfway listen to what the Lord says to us. Verse 10. And then the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among all with whom he is pleased. I don't know if you have this is kind of an aside, okay? If you have a King James Version or the New King James Version, I genuinely believe there is a misinterpretation of the translation from Greek to English. Yours probably says, and on earth peace among all men, or peace to all men. I believe the ESV got it right in the Greek. I don't speak Greek. I can only just read the lexicon thing to know what it's saying. I believe the correct phrasing of this is glory to God in the highest, and on earth a peace among those with whom he is pleased. It says glory to God in the highest. He says what you're going to find is a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. And after the angel tells the shepherds this, this is what he says. Glory to God in the highest. This is the highest form of glory that ever has been and ever will be, is a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. Y'all didn't hear me? He says, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Glory to God in the highest form of glory that we could possibly give. He says, is this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. He said, you know what? I'm going to give you guys the opportunity to go see him. That is why we celebrate Christmas. That's the purpose of us celebrating Jesus' birthday. That's the purpose of us being here, is because Jesus literally came to this earth. And in Jesus being here, think about what God already knew. He knew Jesus was going to be in that garden sweating blood. And he said, when Jesus got on this earth, this is glory to God in the highest. No higher form of glory can there be. And because of that, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Who is those in whom he is pleased? That's me. Those of you that have experienced salvation, that's you. Those of you that surrendered your life to Jesus. How important is that for us to be telling our family members that are lost? How important is that for us to tell people that don't know Jesus about Jesus? Because it ain't no peace with those that don't have him. Glory to God in the highest that Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and came to this earth. Man, we ought to tell people about it. All right, they really did. Listen. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another. They didn't just say, all right, he kind of told us something, let's get moving. The shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Just last night, I was sitting at the computer looking over my message and kind of going over some things. And Joe asked me to go into the closet and get a gift bag. So I'd get a gift bag that's big enough to fit a shoebox. I was like, all right, did kind of like I did with my dad. You know, that chair, ran to the closet. I'm sitting there just like this. What was I here for? I'm looking up and I was like, I'm looking on my side of the closet. I ain't got nothing above the little thing except for junk. I'm looking up there and I was like, oh yeah, she said a bag. What if the shepherds had to listen like that? What if the shepherds had to listen to the angel like that? And they heard him say, all right, let's go, let's go. And then they get to Bethlehem and like, what were we looking for? Like, I don't know. I thought you were listening. What are we doing here? I was getting the sheep. I thought you knew. Thankfully, for them and for Mary, they didn't do that. Let's look at how the shepherds responded. Verse 16. And they went with haste. I really like that word, haste. We don't say that anymore, and I think we should. Like quick, fast. In a hurry. Quick, fast. Anyway, I like that word, haste. It means they went really quickly. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When Jesus speaks to you, the proof of your listening is how you respond. Pastor John has been talking about this for weeks now. And I'm thinking maybe we just ain't quite got it yet. But their action is what proved they responded. Their actions is what proved that they listened. Their actions is what proved that they could be inconvenienced for the name of Jesus. Man, the shepherds had an impact. Verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying it had been told them concerning the child. Man, they went and told people what happened to them. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. For those of you that have kids in the room, you know if someone has ever come to you and told you something awesome that your child has done, something really funny that your kid did, or something so sweet that your kid did, you understand. That's an awesome feeling. When the shepherds go and simply told Mary and Joseph what happened, what the angels did, Mary treasured all those things up in her heart. Think about how God feels, man, when we talk about Jesus. Think about how God feels when we take our time to share with other people about his baby boy, about his son, who he sent and allowed to die for you. Think about how he feels when you talk about him, when you share the good news of the gospel with other people. I mean, that's good stuff. Last thing we see is, man, they praise God. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The shepherds went out and they praised God for what had happened. Now this is kind of two parts. Kind of stuck with the impact there. The shepherds didn't start this day thinking anything different was going to take place. It was just a normal day. But the end of it radically changed their lives. Many of you have had the opportunity where you have surrendered your life to Jesus and you thought the day was going to start just as any other, and everything radically changed. But man, how important is that continued change supposed to be? Man, it's supposed to be important. Look at what they did. They went away and they praised God for what had happened in their life. How many people do you think you've been telling about Jesus? How many people do you think are closer to Jesus Christ today because of you? Man, they had a very serious impact. I bet when the people came to buy sheep from them to atone for their sins, I can imagine what it said, what they did, praising God and telling people about what happened. I would imagine they were telling them, hold on. Before I give you this sheep, before you give me this money, let me tell you this. Let me tell you what happened to me when they rode that donkey through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru. You know, they ordered on the app, so they didn't have to talk to nobody. And then they get it to the front, and I already paid, so they ain't got to say nothing. All they had to do was say thank you for that anointed Christian chicken biscuit. And they said, hold on, let me tell you something real quick. Let me tell you what's happened. How many times in the last week have you stopped and told somebody of the glory of Jesus? Listen, you're having an impact on people. Either bringing them closer to Jesus or you're sending them further away. I used to say, you're either bringing people closer to Jesus or you're not. But the truth is, you're either bringing them to Jesus or you're turning them away. You're either sending them running far away from Jesus saying, I don't want no part of that. Sorry to call you out, but somebody in this room that the impact that they've had has been very seriously known as Al, man. Al ain't going to tell everybody, hey, y'all need to go to Golden Acres. This is the best church ever. Man, he's telling them what Jesus did for him. And they're like, cool, let's do it. I want to come. I want to get some of that too. And he said, all right, come to Golden Acres. I got something for you. I can tell you about Jesus right here, man. Come be a part of this fellowship. Sitting there tattooing people, telling them about Jesus. They can't go nowhere. What are they going to do? How awesome is that? Right, you're going to jack this up. You take off. Go ahead. Like, when is the last time that you have visibly seen the impact? But that ain't why you do it. I mean, obviously, there's things that take place. Sometimes you're just sowing seeds. Man, what have you been doing for Jesus? How have you allowed yourself to be inconvenienced for him? When he speaks to you, are you listening to him? When he speaks to you, are you listening to what he has to say so that you can go respond and do what he's called you to do? Sometimes I get so frustrated with church. There's a lot of times, man, you don't see the growth in people. I have many of your students for about an hour once a week. There's a very small select few that I have 2 hours a week. I can only do so much. It's your job to be impacting their lives. It's your job to be teaching them the scriptures. I'm just an added bonus. I'm just extra credit. Who is it in your circle that God is telling you right now, this is who you need to start pouring into? Now, I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ today. You might be sitting here saying, I don't know Jesus at all. You might be sitting here saying, I have never surrendered my life to Jesus. I don't have a clue what you're talking about, but man, I want to experience that. You can change all of that this morning. For many of you sitting in here, there's a lot of familiar faces sitting in this room. Many of you that have been walking with the Lord for quite some time, this is what I'm going to ask you. I'm challenging you. Who is it in your family? Who is it in your family that God is telling you right now, that already on your mind, this is it, this is who it is, this is who you need to be sharing Jesus with, this is who you need to be telling about me, this is who you need to be pouring into on a regular basis? Even sitting here, standing here right now, three young men in my mind. Now I know the Lord is saying, this is them. This is what you got to do. This is who you got to go talk to. This is who you got to go pour into. Now, where you are in your walk with Christ tonight and today, but man, you can walk out of these doors differently than you came in. Whether you've been walking with Jesus for a long time or you never have surrendered to him, they're going to sing. This altar is open. You can come talk to me, you can talk to Matt. You don't have to leave this place the same way that you came in. God, I thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for the opportunity, God, to gather in your house. God, to worship you in spirit and in truth. So God, I just ask for these next few moments. God, if there's anyone sitting in here under my breath, God, that needs to give their life to you, God, they'll not walk out of this place until they do that. Lord, if they need to turn to their neighbor and do it right in their pew. God, I ask that, Lord, for the believers in this room, God, that we would maybe take a moment and cherish and celebrate the glory of why we celebrate Christmas. The giving and receiving of presents is awesome. Everybody loves to receive presents. But God, I ask that maybe even for a moment, God, we could focus on you, on the fact that you sent your child to come to this earth, God, to live 33 and a half perfect years. Lord, to simply die on a cross because you loved us that much. God, I thank you that grave is empty. And I thank you that he rose again, Lord, and we now have the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with you. And God, I ask that, Lord, while we spend our last days here on this earth, God, that we would spend it seeking your face and doing what it is that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, I pray.